It's all good. Sorry, I've got a name, and so apologies. Here we are. Sorry, David. Here we go. So the reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. Mention at the start, we've been joined by Mike Talbot this morning. Mike is the evangelism enabler for the diocese, and he's coming to share and to preach to us this morning. And it's our last week of mission school, so he's going to big job to commission us. No pressure.
Great, Gavin. Thank you.
It's a real joy to be here for the last 14 years until I moved up here. A year ago, Jan and I were down in a place called Northwood, North London. I was vicar of a church down there. And the link that we have here with St. Thomas is, some of you will remember Matt Allen, who was curate here. Matt began his life with us as a youth intern down at Emmanuel in Northwood. And it was a real privilege to have him. And the impact he had on our son, as well as a number of other blokes in the church, was very significant. So it was a real joy to send him up here. First to Carlisle and then down to you in Kendall. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you speak to us through it. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you would speak clearly from your word into our hearts, that our lives might be changed and we might be equipped to live for you. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the Church Times some years ago, a diocesan bishop was reported as saying that he'd been to one of his congregations in his diocese, not here in Carlisle, let me hasten to add, where the congregation had said, "We do not believe that we're called to evangelism at this time. We will review this in 5 years." And the bishop's response was, "Which part of the final commission do they not get? Go and preach the gospel." You might not have your Bibles open, or indeed the order of service with the reading in front of you as we look at that final commission. You've just come, as Gavin was saying, to the end of a series in the School of Mission. And at the end of a school, there's a graduation, there's a commissioning, there's a sending out to go and make a difference. And we've got coming up next year across the county, Moving Mountains. Moving Mountains is not an event next March. It's a movement of encouraging Christians to make a difference that across Cumbria, everybody might have the opportunity of discovering more of God and coming to meet Jesus Christ and getting to know him. It's a big challenge that you have set, because this comes from the local churches. 500,000 residents, 41 million, give or take a million, visitors that flow through the county. And we want them to discover more of Jesus Christ. And so it's right, I think, that as you come to the end of your School of Mission and begin to put it into practice, although you've already been doing that, we look at the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Each of the four Gospels, including Mark, with its abrupt ending, concludes with the impelling expectation of Christ's death, not simply for our benefit, but as good news for all the world, so that the world might know. And the commission of the disciples to mission, and through them to each of us, that we might continue to carry the baton, to be a people who make a difference to the glory of God. And I want to offer you three dynamics, three expressions of this commission for mission that we find from this passage this morning. Firstly, that commission to mission springs from worship. Here is the starting point of all that we do, not least in passing on the good news. That call to pass on the good news is rooted in and flows out of an encounter with the risen Christ. As we meet with him in bread and wine, as we meet with him in the pages of Scripture, as we meet with him in prayer. It flows from Christian communities with a vital experience of the living Christ at work by the Holy Spirit. So a number of you would have been here yesterday, I suspect, for the day of prophecy. That desire to hear God speak because he is a living God. When I first arrived in Northwood, we had no vision. We weren't clear where we were going. So I said to the congregation then, listen, folk, what I want us to do is to listen to God. Now, some of the folk in Northwood weren't particularly comfortable with that. It wasn't their methodology. But I was a new vicar, so they put up with me and they were nice to me and they went along with it, as new congregations do with new vicars just for the first 6 months. And so I said, what I want you to do is to listen to God for half an hour each week and just write down whatever you said. And they had a go at it and they tried it. And halfway through the autumn, one of the senior members of the congregation stood up at the PCC and said, you know, the problem is, I don't believe that God would ever speak to me. It was a bold and vulnerable statement to make. The reality was, when we gathered on the 16th of December 2002, date riven in my mind, people suddenly recognized that God was speaking to them as they heard the same things being said around the room. We are a living people who worship and serve a living God. And to hear him speak by his Holy Spirit enables and equips us not just to feel good about ourselves, but to go out and make a difference. Encounter with the living God leads to worship of the living God, leads to service for the living God. And that's why at the end of a communion service, the dismissal is crucial. Go out to love and serve the Lord. Then we all sit down and drink coffee. But actually, we're called to be a people who go out, a people who make a difference. Why? Because of the one whom we have encountered in bread and wine at a communion service. The one whom we have encountered in the Word of God as we've gathered to worship. So Jesus' call to go for the disciples, to go for each one of us, is not so much a command as a description. It's a natural consequence as we encounter the risen Christ, that we might be a people who make a difference through what we say or what we do. And if mission is at low ebb in the church, and one of the things that really encourages me as I move around the county is the way that right the way across, from Barrow to the borders, from Whitehaven to Brough and beyond, people are engaging with Moving Mountains. People are engaging with that commitment to share the good news with others around them. Folk of all sizes, churches of all sizes and shapes and backgrounds and dimensions. But where in the church mission is at a low ebb, it raises the question, have you had a life-changing encounter with the risen Christ? Where in our own lives that call to mission is at a low ebb, we're reluctant to engage in it. We're not sure about it. We duck below the chairs when George or Gavin stand up and say we're going to be involved in mission. It raises the question, have we had a life-changing encounter with the risen Christ? Let me tell you about Peter. Peter was in a church that I was involved in for a year or so. He came from a very traditional Methodist background. Could have been Anglican, could have been Baptist, could have been anything that happened to be Methodist. And he'd been a churchgoer for most of his life. He married again. And he married somebody who came to a church that Jan and I were involved in that was Anglo-Catholic and charismatic. Deeply Anglo-Catholic, deeply charismatic. Prayer ministry was at the heart of what they were about. And Peter got involved, he wasn't quite sure how, in prayer ministry. And it turned his life upside down because he saw God move through prayer. And it ignited his faith. He'd had that life-changing encounter with the risen Christ. It challenges us. Are we people who have confidence in the gospel as the power of God for salvation? Do we have confidence that God's word can change lives around us? That's hard to hang on to at times when nothing appears to be happening, when nothing seems to be moving, when we're praying for our husband, our wife, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbor, our colleague at work, and nothing seems to be happening, when we're struggling in our own spiritual walk. It's why finding times and places of refreshing is so critical that we might grow as worshipers. And it's worth noting from this passage, verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. The space for questions and uncertainties. People who are doubters, but still worshippers. People who come with questions, and that may be you this morning. I'm questioning where God is. I'm questioning whether God actually will speak to me. I'm questioning whether God answers prayer. Prayer that I've been praying and that has not been answered. The key question is not so much, have you got all the answers? But do you know that God loves you? Here is the starting point for mission. Living worship overflows into sharing the good news. And then secondly, if the commission to mission firstly springs from worship, the commission to mission secondly is to go to all people. Galilee is seen in Matthew as a place of the Gentiles. And you see that if you read through the gospel. The expectation is laid that the gospel will flow beyond all Jewish people. This is not kept for some particular club or group or society. The gospel is bigger than that and cannot be bounded by the rules that we put into place. It cannot be contained. And so we see the commission is to go to all nations. Yes, to the four corners of the world. But the reminder is that the Christian message cannot be boxed in. I want to suggest to you that there are twin dangers that we need to be aware of. Either we retreat into a Christian subculture, so that all our understanding is shaped by what goes on here inside church and amongst the group of people who we know who are Christians, or we succumb to the pressure to privatize our faith. And we've seen that happen, and for us it's particularly relevant here in Westmorland and Furness, in recent days with Tim Farron. And whatever you may think about what he's done, the decision he's done, part of that undoubtedly is the challenge he's finding of his faith impacting the public square. And yet the reality is that there should be no no-go areas where our faith is not worked out. In media, in industry, yes, in politics, in business. Wherever we find ourselves, particularly those of us who are still in the workplace, each place, Christians have something to offer because the gospel speaks to every area. The gospel provides a worldview that helps us make sense of and gives a coherent framework to the situations that we come across. And the responsibility of churches, the responsibility of folk like George and Gavin and others who lead here in St. Thomas's and other clergy and ministers across the county is to resource people to offer such a coherent framework. framework to equip people to make a difference, to be asking the question, where is it in Kendal that the gospel does not percolate? Where is it in Kendal? Which groups of people, geographically or network or socially, is the gospel not engaging with? What about the 85% of people in the locality, because that's the figure on average across the country, for whom the church has no relevance whatsoever? So however much we engage in mission, however much we work as a church, and you do that very effectively, what about the 85% who do not connect with church? How are we going to engage with them if the vision that by 2020 everybody in Cumbria would have discovered more of God? What are we going to do? And what's that going to mean for the way that we behave and we operate and we function? To what extent and how does what we hear and do in church, for those who are engaged in church and those who connect with those who are linked to church, how far does what happens here in church equip us for what we do on a Monday morning? How does our faith shape our daily lives? So at the water cooler moment, tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock for those of you in the workplace, somebody says to you, so what do you think about what's happening in Brexit? What do you think about Jeremy Corbyn getting main stage at Glastonbury? What do you think about the Grenfell Tower? How does your faith inform the way that you answer those questions? The commission to mission springs from worship. The commission to mission is to go to all people. And then thirdly, the commission to mission involves both word and deed. The reason we go is not to influence people or to sign them up for a cause, but to change them from within. And that's a lifetime's calling. We need to be ready for the long haul. Some of you will know that only too clearly. You've been involved in that long haul. You've been praying for somebody for decades. And you bang on heaven's door saying, Lord, why do you not change their hearts? You've been involved in some form of ministry which has been hard going and not a lot of fruit has shown for it. You understand what it is to engage in the long haul. But for Jesus, the discipleship process is actually very simple. And there are two strands that he highlights here. Therefore, go and make disciples, he says, of all nations. And two dimensions of that. First, he says, you are to baptize them. Now, as a vicar, we had folk coming for baptism or confirmation, and I'm sure the same is true here. We always ask candidates to give their testimony, to talk about their story, about how they came to faith. Over the last 6 months, 9 months, I have been moving around the county, inviting people, some of you may have done it here, inviting people to share their faith story with the person next to them. 1,000 people have done that across the county, some for the first time. And people have been encouraged, excited, privileged. One vicar on the West Coast cried as he listened to the story of the person next to him. As they've heard the faith stories, for us in our confirmation services, they were always a high point as we heard what God was doing. Challenging, moving, and encouraging. But you see, baptism is not a private affair. It's a public declaration of what God has done. And in some parts of the world, as you're probably aware, to be baptized is to sign your death warrant. It's an indication of the work of God in our lives. And whilst death in Britain is not likely to follow on from baptism, it's a reminder that following Jesus Christ is costly. The pressure is on to talk up faith and to talk down Jesus Christ, to to talk in more general, vaguer terms about faith rather than belief in Jesus Christ. What does it cost us to declare that we love Jesus Christ in our home, in our community, in our workplace? Well, some of you were here yesterday for the prophecy conference. Others of us, and some of you I know who were here this morning, were there. We're up in Penrith for a day on evangelism and evangelism training. Lots going on around the county. And we had the keynote speaker who came, somebody I've known for some time, came, and during his time, he told a story of an event that apparently, I've forgotten it, we'd invited him to, an Emmanuel, when I was in Northwood, a youth event. He came and spoke at it. And there was a guy who turned up who was a Hindu. First time he'd come to church. And he came and he heard Greg speak, and he committed his life to Jesus Christ. But he said to Greg, I can't go public because my parents are Hindus. And it would just cast me out of the family. I want to be a secret Christian. Greg wasn't entirely convinced by that, but he said, well, okay, I'll work with you. And he had some contact with him, then he lost contact with him for a number of years. And then Greg and his wife were at a Christian Medical Fellowship conference quite recently. And they ran into Sadhu again. And he said to him, Greg, great to see you. I'm now involved in a local church in Kiel where I'm studying. He said, I told my mum eventually that I'd become a Christian, and she was not pleased. And then I was out driving with my dad. I planned it quite carefully. He was driving, so he couldn't go off the road. And I was sat next to him in the car. I said, Dad, he said, I've got something to tell you, Dad. I'm a Christian. And his dad looked at him and said, you know what, son? So am I. And he said, it's wonderful to get these texts from his dad saying, have you listened to the latest Hillsong worship? Have you had the latest from Bethel? And it's that readiness to stand, sometimes at great cost, but to hang on in there. It can be costly to declare that we love Jesus Christ. But the call, as it was for Sadhu, as it is for us, is to do that. Surveys consistently show that the vast majority of people who come to faith do so because someone took the initiative to get alongside them. Not to preach at them, but to befriend them. You know, 67% of people, a survey shows, 67% of people know somebody who is not who is a Christian. 67% of people who are not yet Christians know somebody who's a Christian. Of that 67%, bear with me on the statistics now, 74%, so three quarters of that 67%, know somebody who is a friend or a family member. And if you're thinking, well, it's the job of the vicar to engage in evangelism, that's what we employ him for, you need to be aware that only 1% of folk who are not Christians know a vicar or a minister. It's down to each one of us to get alongside folk, the people who we know anyway in our daily lives, and not preach at them, but befriend them so that they can see the difference that faith makes. We're called to be good news people, and yet so often we're seen as anything but that. And part of that reason, I think, is that at the root of it, so often we do not live lives that reflect Jesus Christ. What we do matters. Evangelism indeed, baptism. And then secondly and finally, as we land, he says, not only are you to baptize them, but you are to teach them to obey everything I commanded you. You may have heard of the adage that Francis of Assisi was apparently rumored to have said, though folk are quite clear it wasn't him, preach the gospel by all means, and if you must, use words. The problem with that is it just doesn't work. It isn't true. Yes, we need to live lives that make a qualitative difference, but proclamation matters. If we're to be people who grow disciples, we need to tell them how to obey all that I have commanded you. We cannot cherry pick what we like. That means we need to know. Those of us who are Christians need to know what it is that Christ has commanded us. It means wrestling with the scriptures and putting them into practice. It was Mark Twain, I think, who said, "It's not the bits of the Bible I don't understand that cause me problems. It's the bits that I do understand." Because they're the bits that say, if you've got something against a neighbor. Actually, it doesn't say that. It says, if a neighbor has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and sort it out. Go and sort it out. The Bible is challenging in the commands and demands that it makes. And often we know what needs to be done in terms of relationships, of self-control, of the public square. We simply need to take the Nike strapline seriously. Just do it. Don't talk about it. Don't listen to a sermon on it. Just do it. Jesus promises that he will go with us if we step out. As you leave your school of mission and you engage in the world, what might that mean for you in the days that lie ahead?
Thanks, Mike.